verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
Keep your Bibles open to the book of Philippians, and you might want to put a marker in there, maybe on the fourth chapter somewhere in Philippians. We'll be turning back and forth, but most of our study will be in the book of Philippians. Let's go to chapter 3 of Philippians at this point. Philippians chapter 3. It's always a joy to be with you. I want you to know that. The church has changed over the years, but I still enjoy you as God's people. Some of you are the old-timers that I've been around throughout the years. Others of you are newer, but it's always a joy to be with the church of you. Thank you for the opportunity. The next time I'm to be with you, according to the schedule, if God wills, we always have to think about it. What is the Lord willing for us to do? But if the Lord wills, it'd be the 28th of April. Originally, I was to be with you the 7th of April, but Will Montgomery and I swapped. I was not to be here today. So I'm here today, and then the 28th of April. Hopefully, I'll be with you every Sunday then, throughout the meeting, first week of June, and except for one Sunday, when I'll be in Lafayette, Georgia. So I look forward to that time when I'll be with you on a more steady basis, and I really appreciate these opportunities to be with you. Chapter 3 of Philippians, look at verse 1. I'm just going to read one little phrase. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now go back over to the 4th chapter, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The key words in these verses are in the Lord. And it's not wrong to rejoice in other things. A family moves into a new house. They rejoice in that. Thank God for it. Or their child excels in some particular area, and they rejoice in that. That's good. We might even rejoice in somebody else's rejoicing. Remember Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those that weep. So there are other areas where we rejoice, but our primary rejoicing is to be in the Lord. And if our primary rejoicing is not in the Lord, we've forgotten the purpose for which we live. So we're talking this morning about rejoicing in the Lord, and I want to point out four things from the book of Philippians in which we rejoice that involve rejoicing in the Lord. So let's begin there. We're going to start chapter 4 and work our way to the front. First of all, rejoice in contentment. Start with verse 10 of chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, though you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If a person's not content, he's not going to find joy in anything. I think of the Israelites. Remember in the wilderness? They're tired of this old manna. They remember the leeks and the garlic and the fish and the cucumbers they had back in Egypt. Are they happy? Well, no. They're miserable because they're not content. You remember Achan? When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to take the land of Canaan, the first city they came to was Jericho. And God gave them Jericho, but they said, and God told them, don't take of the spoils. Well, there was a man named Achan. He saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. He saw a wedge of gold. He saw silver. He just had to have them. He wasn't content with what God had given him. He just had to have those things. He took them, buried them in his tent. Is he joyful? What good are those things to him when they're buried in his tent and he's having to hide them? What good are they? If we're not content, we're not joyful in anything. In contrast, here's the Apostle Paul in Rome, in prison, confined, and content. I especially like what he says in verse 12. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. That's a remarkable statement. When we have everything we want, we ought to be content. Somebody says, well, I'm content, I guess so, with our air-conditioned cars and air-conditioned houses and all these other things we have. But Paul says, I'm happy whether I have it all or whether I don't have anything. I remember going to my grandparents' house when there was no power, no running water. No indoor facilities. And we didn't think much about it because that's just the way they lived. They didn't know they were poor. But that's what everybody had. Then in time, we began to get a lot of the comforts. How many of us would be content if we had to go back to some of those days where we grew up or where we went to our grandparents' home? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where is his contentment? It's in Christ. It's a joy in the Lord that he has. But we have so many things in our society that make us discontent. There's television and the commercials and all these beautiful cars and beautiful trucks and we just wish we had that and then all the beautiful jewelry and it may just be the appearance of the person and we think, well, I'm not very pretty or I'm not very handsome or whatever, or it may be athletic ability and it all just makes us feel so miserable because I don't have all. And I think of the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, having food and drink. Let us be content. You can turn if you like. I'm going to the book of Habakkuk. It's kind of a hard book to find. It's toward the end of your Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk speaks of some hard times that are about to come. Babylon is going to come. Babylon is going to bring destruction upon the nation. And Habakkuk is chosen as one to tell about that. But then he closes his book with this beautiful statement. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If God takes away from me what seems to be everything, I'm going to still rejoice in the Lord. And if we want to find joy in the Lord, we're going to have to learn with Paul to be content. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All right, let's mention the second area of joy. And that we've already read, joy in prayer. Let's go back to the fourth verse of Philippians 4 and start there. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. May your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 5, he says, the Lord is at hand. You may, in fact, the translation I read said, the Lord is near, not the second coming of Christ. That's not what it says. It says, the Lord is near. You remember in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. The Lord is near. We need not think of God as being way off somewhere, and we almost have to scream and holler to him. We had a man in Australia, and he spent 3 years over there, and every time he'd pray, it just sounded like he thought I had to yell and get for, the Lord's near. He's not far away. And his ears are open to our prayers. Remember that verse. So he's listening. He's waiting for us to pray. He's near. So don't be anxious. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Don't leave off the word with thanksgiving. I've heard so many people discuss this passage and just never even mention the words with thanksgiving. Why is that so important? Well, if we're thankful for what all the Lord has done for us, then can't we be confident that he'll do it for us in the future? So you're faced with a crisis. You tend to be anxious. But is that the first crisis you've ever experienced in your life? You think back to maybe 20 years ago, and there was a crisis. Who brought you through? God did. Were you thankful? Did you thank God for bringing you through that crisis? And then 10 years ago, you were faced with a major crisis. You may be able to even look back and think of that crisis. Who brought you through? The Lord did. Were you thankful? Are you still thanking the Lord for what he did for you 20 years ago and what he did for you 10 years ago? But if God did that for us 20 years ago, and if he did that for us 10 years ago, won't he do it today? Pray with thanksgiving. Thank him for all those times when he's brought you through crisis after crisis. And it'll help you to have faith that he'll bring you through the crisis that you may be facing at the moment. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your lives and hearts in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Contentment. Prayer. Here's the third. I'm going now to the third chapter. You're making a way for it. Rejoice in righteousness that's based upon God's forgiveness rather than righteousness based upon yourself. Start with verse 4 of Philippians 3. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In this passage, Paul gives us two bases on which we might search for righteousness. One is in ourselves. I'm just going to be so good and so do so many good works that God's going to look on me and say, "Woo, he's so good, he's righteous." Remember the Pharisee of Luke 18? We thank the Lord for what this other man on. He's not unjust. He's not like that. He fasts twice a week. Look at how good he is. The other means by which we seek for righteousness is through God's forgiveness. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that God forgives us. And on the basis of his forgiveness, he looks on us and says, righteous. And every indication is that Paul at one time had tried to base his righteousness on himself. Didn't he talk about himself? Look again at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh? I more so. Christ was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Everything seems to indicate that Paul at one time actually thought he was righteous on the basis of his own goodness. But he says, that's garbage. Refuse. Worthless. On what basis, Paul? I found Christ. And my righteousness is a righteousness which is of God through faith. That's where my righteousness is. What a wonderful thing to write, to rejoice in a righteousness that comes about through God's forgiveness rather than somehow thinking I can be righteous in that. Are we seeing the difference between rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing in oneself? The Bible is its own best commentary. I hope all of us will remember. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1. If you've got a marker there in Philippians, 1 John chapter 1. Start with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now listen to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me ask you a question. I think I've already asked this question maybe a month or two ago. If God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, what state does that put us in? Wouldn't that make us righteous? He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But notice, this isn't the righteousness of ourselves. It's a righteousness based upon the fact that He has forgiven us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in yourself. There's not anything within you to rejoice about spiritually. Rejoice in the Lord. He's forgiven you. Your righteousness is there. And I think we need to point out again, that's the difference in the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews looked at themselves and said, we're righteous. We don't need a Savior. The Gentiles looked at themselves and said, we're sinners. We need a Savior. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. I'm starting with verse 30. Notice the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 30 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We've got to do better. Find righteousness. Find it by living for Him, but relying on His forgiveness through Jesus Christ and the blood that Jesus shed. Find your rejoicing in the Lord, not in yourself. Go back to Philippians. And as we make our way to the first chapter, we find a fourth area in which we rejoice. And that is because we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I think most of you would remember the context here. Paul is about to stand trial before Caesar. He doesn't know whether he's going to be released or whether he's going to be put to death. He thinks he will be released, but he doesn't know that. But he can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Therefore, in a lot of ways, it'd be better for me to die and be with the Lord. That'd be far better. But then for me to remain on earth, that's better for you. For me to live is Christ. Paul had thrust self out of the middle. And instead of having self in the middle, he had replaced self with Christ. It was a Christ-centered life, not a self-centered life. And because Christ was the very center of his life, for a man to live is Christ, then he could say with confidence, to die is gain. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice he didn't say when Christ, who is a part of our life. He said when Christ, who is our life. That's Paul. Christ is his life. To live is Christ. Yes, there are all of these things that we have to deal with while we live in this world, but permeating all of it is Christ. He's the center. We live for him. And because we live for him, death is gain for us whenever that time comes. Do you and I know that it's so hard to turn loose of self and to give all to Christ? And so here we are caught in the middle, afraid to turn loose of self and give everything to the Lord. And that's where most of us are. That's where all of us are. We sing a song, and you know it, I'm sure. None of self, all of thee. And it starts out, all of self, none of thee, and some of self, and some of thee, and less of self, and more of thee. And then the final stanza says, none of self and all of thee. Now, when we come to the point of life when we can truly say, none of self, all of thee, that's when we'll find superb, highest joy in life, in the Lord. That's when we can really rejoice in the Lord. But as long as we still try to hold on somewhere over here with one hand and over here with the other, we'll never find full joy in the Lord. Paul had lifted us. As far as I can tell, there's none. And it's all of thee. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So hard for us to do. The third stanza of trust and obey, if I can quote it, we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. We skip that stanza all the time, the best stanza in the book. We've got to give it up. Somebody said, well, I'm not there yet. To be honest, I'm not sure I'm there either. But that must be our goal. Reaching, stretching toward giving our part and turning loose of self. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Find contentment. Learn to pray and to pour out your anxieties on the Lord and find peace. Rejoice in the fact that you have righteousness found in God's forgiveness, and then be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's how you rejoice in the Lord. May all of us help us. May the Lord help all of us to continue to reach, and maybe before we pass on, to come to that full joy that can be found in the Lord. But I tell you, it all begins with obeying the gospel. There's no way you can rejoice in the Lord until you are in the Lord. And there's no way you can die in the Lord without being in the Lord. And we come into Christ when through faith and repentance, a commitment, I'm going to change my life, I'm giving my life to Christ, you're baptized. And you find forgiveness. You're going to find righteousness. And you're in the Lord. And then blessed are those who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, their work through faith. If you're not a Christian, why don't you respond? If you have fallen back, why not respond? We sing a song to encourage you. Why don't you come?